Greetings to each one of you this morning in the name of Jesus. I feel like we have probably heard enough this morning that we could just meditate on what's already been shared and discussed, and it would have been worth your time coming here this morning. It was worth my time to come. And if you'll let me make one more comment yet on what we were speaking about, the Holy Spirit. I've made some observations, and you probably have also, that it seems to be in those that look for the Holy Spirit's work in a I don't know what word to put in there, but the more glamorous way or a more exciting way almost always goes in tandem but in opposition, in other words, of appreciating the qualities that the Spirit wants to bring out in our lives, like we read about this morning in Galatians 5, in promoting holiness and in leading people into holiness, into a deeper relationship with Christ. So I am very thankful to be part of a group of people that expect that when people receive the Holy Spirit and when they're led by the Holy Spirit, they will be led into a holy life, and it's going to make a difference in their everyday life. And let's not lose that. Let's continue to teach Galatians 5 like we heard this morning. Let's continue to expect it to make a difference in our lives. And then if God ever translates what we're saying into another language and people can understand, praise Him. He can use us that way if He wants to, or some other way. That would be wonderful. Although I am glad that Brother Anthony gave me the permission to speak in my native language this morning. It's much easier and less stressful to preach in English than it is in Spanish. All right. That's not our subject for this morning, though. We are going to speak about one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, though it's not listed in the same word that I use. But the title of this morning's message is Possessing Patience. Possessing Patience. I thought about titling it Practicing Patience. Both of them would be biblical ways, I believe. But anyways, patience is something that we can possess. It is something that I was reminded very, very, very clearly on, was it Thursday or Friday? I don't remember. How much I need it. Something small happened, and a judgment of a store clerk that just really got under my skin and really brought out the impatient side of me. And later on, I thought how I already was studying for this sermon and thought I knew what I was going to preach about and how much of an object lesson it was for me, how easily I can lose patience, become impatient. Well, what does it mean to be patient? What does patience mean? How would you define it? We all know what patience means. Might have a little hard time coming up with an exact definition. This is what the Merriam-Webster Dictionary said, and I think it does a good job. Patient means able to remain calm and not become annoyed when waiting for a long time or when dealing with problems or difficult people. Got that? Are you able to remain calm and not become annoyed when waiting for a long time or when dealing with problems or difficult people? That was my problem that I told you about on whichever Thursday, I guess it was. I had to wait. It also means done in a careful way over a long period of time without hurrying. So there you have two different aspects of patience. Somewhat together, but not becoming annoyed when you have to wait or when you're dealing with a problem, but also just continuing to be careful for a long time. This is to have patience means that you don't just give up when things seem like they're taking a long time. No, you keep carefully doing the same thing. Strong's defines patience as steadfastness, constancy, or endurance. There's a little difference there, but they certainly go hand in hand. And sometimes when we find the word patience in the Bible, it is actually speaking more perhaps of being steadfast or being constant in our faith. However, the aspects of not becoming annoyed when we have to wait or to be careful, do things in a careful way over a long period of time, are certainly biblical qualities that we want to cultivate. I probably don't need to make this statement, but we live in an age when patience is greatly lacking. We live in an impatient society. And all the aspects of what I just talked about, when people become annoyed when they have to wait, but it's also hard for people to focus on something and keep at something for a long time. And it's not just my observations. I've heard of other people talk about it, that since high-speed internet and touch devices and all, it's even harder to keep people's attention for a very long time span because we're used to things that are interactive and just we don't have to think much for ourselves and so on and so forth. One little reminder of this again, and I'll try to quit giving personal examples, but I have an app on my phone, Blue Letter Bible, that I use sometimes in my studying because it's quick and it's easy to find a verse or find the root word of in my studies. And just in studying for this, pulled it out, looked up what a word meant, I believe is what it was, and soon I found myself doing other things. I was distracted from my studies because I pulled out a touch device which took my mind down some other trails. It wasn't long, but it was for a little bit. Anyway, all that to say, in our society today, we have people that become very easily annoyed. If you don't believe me, just drive from one side of Macomb to the other and watch what happens at traffic lights or when somebody pulls out in front of somebody else. Impatience is just right there. It's been said that the definition of a split second is from the time the light turns green till the car behind you blows its horn, right? That happens more in cities. I think about that in New Orleans and all. Anyway, enough of that. We live in an age where patience is greatly lacking. And for people to be able to stick at something is becoming less and less normal. A spoiled generation in society will breed impatience. And that's where I believe most of our society is. People that are used to getting what they want and getting it now. You even see advertisements that show that we live in an impatient society. You'll have a credit decision within 3 minutes, right? Because people don't want to have to wait. Your search result is so many results and it took so many seconds to complete, right? If you have to wait longer than 10 minutes, your meal is free. It shows that people don't like to wait. And that would be another area maybe of seeing how patient a society is. Just go into a fast food restaurant. It seems to me like that's where impatience also runs very close to the surface when people don't get what they want when they thought they should have it. And a lot of that comes from having what we want, being expecting to get what we want and when we want it. It wouldn't be a cure for impatient people to have to live in countries where you don't get what you want, where people aren't used to getting what they want when they want it, but it only makes it worse when people grow up in a society like that. I'll say it that way. All right. I would like to look at a few examples of patient people in the Bible when they met tests where I personally find it really hard to be patient. And I think you'll be able to connect with them. And then after that, I would like to look at just a few teachings on patience. The first individual that comes to my mind, well, I don't know if it was the first one that came to my mind, but the first test was Joseph. And I don't think we'll turn and read all these verses because you're familiar. I believe I'm speaking to a group of people that's familiar with these stories, and it would take a lot of reading to really get the story. But Joseph faced the test of misunderstandings and mistreatment. We could also look at Jesus for this example, right? Misunderstandings and mistreatment. And I thought maybe we should have looked at some of the examples that aren't quite as common and don't pop up in our minds quite as quickly, because there are other examples in the Bible of people that were misunderstood and mistreated and still were patient. But I chose to think a little bit about Joseph and his circumstances. And think about his brothers who misunderstood him or at least chose to ignore. Well, I think there were some misunderstandings there, some true misgivings, but they wouldn't listen to him. And they certainly mistreated him by selling him into Egypt. Even if everything they thought about Joseph was correct, they were still totally unjustified in the way they treated him, right? And he proved them wrong. Over time, he proved them very, very wrong. We don't have a record necessarily of how Joseph responded, not immediately. Later on, we have the record of him openly forgiving his brothers, but there's a period of time there where it doesn't say much about how Joseph was feeling or what he was dealing with, but we do have his actions, which showed very clearly that he was being patient in this trial. And I don't know how you find it when people misunderstand maybe something very simple, maybe just like something you said in Sunday school, and people misconstrued it. Or maybe a life decision that you made and people misunderstood it and misrepresented that and told other people what you did. And maybe you faced mistreatment because of those things. People misunderstand you and they mistreat you. I don't know how you find it in situations like that, but I imagine you're a lot like I am, that you want to fix this up and you want to fix it up quick before this goes any further. When people don't understand what I am about or what my intentions were, I want them to understand, and I want them to understand now, and I want this situation fixed. This went on for years with Joseph before there was ever any bringing about rest in this situation. And he patiently maintained his integrity and went beyond that, ministered to other people who might have been misrepresented and mistreated. He was lied about later on by Potiphar's wife. Blatantly, outright lied, not just by his brothers. He was lied about and went to prison for that. Not because there was just a misunderstanding, but because he chose to stand up for what was right and what is right. Because he chose to maintain his integrity. This is actually a separate test, but I didn't necessarily write it out as a separate test. But how do we do when people misrepresent Christianity? When they say, well, Christians are just a bunch of bigots, they're just a bunch. How do we deal with that? Do we think that that all needs to be set right? A lot of it's out of our control. I mean, what makes it into the news about what Christians are and how we have no control over, but it can really cause us to rise up and want to set the record straight and to do what we can to set the record straight. Can we just patiently, can we remain calm and not become annoyed when dealing with problems and difficult people and situations? Can we continue to do things in a careful way over a long period of time without hurrying or being distracted, even when we're misrepresented, even when people lie about us, even when people attack Christianity? How do we respond? Jesus said that blessed or happy are you will be when these things happen to you, when people persecute you and accuse you falsely for my sake, you're going to be happy because of those things. And that's true if we accept it. It can also make us have quite the opposite effect on us if we don't practice patience, if we don't possess patience. What about when it's not from someone outside of our groups? What about when it's someone within our groups, or maybe possibly could happen within our own congregation, who misunderstands or who misrepresents us? That can make the challenge even harder. And I'm not saying that patience is just ignoring those things, but being patient and working through and not becoming annoyed and reactionary and just being constant, even though it might take a long period of time to see those things set straight. Joseph faced another test yet that I don't necessarily have broken out either, but the test of being forgotten by the butler. When God seems to be working and we understand what God has for us and we're rejoicing in that, and all of a sudden all the props are knocked out from underneath of us. I can only think that Joseph must have thought that this butler being restored was going to be God's way of bringing him out of prison. And he was right, it was. but it took a long time to get there. And Joseph had, I believe he must have had his hopes up and must have thought, finally, God is remembering me and I can see how he's working and praise the Lord. This is probably going to come to an end. And then all of a sudden that was all taken away and Joseph just continued to be the same person the way it appears. He was constant. He was not easily annoyed. And his trust in God wasn't shaken, or at least it wasn't destroyed for sure. Over those 2 years of not knowing what was going to happen when God was silent. And all of us know what it's like to have times when we think we know what God has in mind, and it's a joyful, well, I guess for Joseph, it wasn't a joyful experience there in prison, although he was finding fulfillment in ministering to others. But anyway, we think we know what God has, and we finally see a light at the end of the tunnel, and then all of a sudden that's taken away too. That can be one of the hardest times to remain patient and just wait and know that God's going to work it out how he wants to and when he wants to. Well, another test, another individual. When we think of patience, we often think of Job. And Job faced the test of earthly loss, even his health. And Apostle Paul is another one that we could talk about here too. He was shipwrecked. He lost his, he had the thorn in the flesh that he was battling with and many other things. But anyway, let's think about Job a little bit. So many times in my life, and I believe we all have this tendency, we want to come forth as gold. We want to be the gold that's tried, but we forget that the only trying there is by fire and by hard things. And I want to come forth as gold. I want God to see me as gold when he gets done with my life. But so easily I faint at even the slightest trials. The test of earthly loss. There are those that have lost, well, just recently, houses due to tornadoes, other earthly goods, fires, so on. But even sometimes in smaller ways, it can just be a simple thing as an unexpected doctor bill that wipes out the money that we thought we were going to use for something that much more pleasant than to pay a doctor bill, right? It might be an accident that takes our resources and maybe our health for a time. Brother Aaron knows about that, right? And other things that can happen to us, and it seems to be especially hard when earthly resources are parted from us and we don't have anything to show for it. At least it is for me. To remain patient in those situations and not become easily annoyed, to be calm and not become annoyed when what I've been waiting for so long is just snatched out of my hands, or the ability to acquire those things is taken from me. We have Job the book of Job as a complete story, and we know where it ends up. But of course, we understand Job couldn't see that. And even in the early part of Job's story, we have these verses that bring us so many challenges. Job 1:22, he sinned not nor charged God foolishly. And in Job 2:10, in all of this, he sinned not with his lips. Could this be said of me when I'm met with earthly loss? Even the questions I ask that I didn't charge God foolishly. I hope so, but it's a challenge to be patient. Moses faced the test of when those under his authority rebelled against him. And when those under our authority rebel, there's a special test of patience. Any parent that has raised children knows this. Any school teacher that has taught school knows this. Probably any employer that has ever had any employees knows this. Probably it can come in all kinds of ways. Preachers probably know this. Church leaders probably know this at some point in their lives. Just any type of authority. When those that are under our authority choose to rebel against what we have given them to do or to learn or to exemplify in their life, it is very easy to lose patience very, very, very quickly. And we have the story of Moses in Exodus 32 when the people built the golden calf. And of course, other stories we could look at too, but look at Moses' response. I'll just read to you the verses from Exodus 32, 31 through 35. This is a challenge. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And we have more than once where Moses pled for the children of Israel. And I don't know how you would have felt at those points, but I think it would have been a temptation to say, okay, God, just wipe them out. I'll stand here and watch. Because there had to be a personal connection to their failure that he felt. But that's not how Moses responded. So many times we get this turned around and we ask God to punish those that rebel against us. And not in the right spirit always. But Moses here was pleading that God wouldn't punish them, that he would be merciful to them. Moses was obviously more concerned about God's glory than his own glory. See, I don't know how much to elaborate on this point, but one of the reasons it is so hard to remain patient and, what's the right word, level-headed or objective in a situation where people that we are responsible for are making wrong choices and rebelling against our authority is because we perceive that it's a reflection on us, and it hurts our ego. And so way too many times we make judgment calls, just in raising a family, we make judgment calls too hastily because we're embarrassed because of the way our children acted, or because we think everybody's going to think I'm a failure as a parent if they hear my child screaming again. And to be patient doesn't mean that we just ignore and we don't teach and we don't train. That's not what it means. It just means we're constant and we keep working on it without flying off the handle and without regardless of who saw what happened and who didn't see what happened. While Moses was patient with these people, he was not passive or permissive with the failures that they had committed. Not at all. But he remained steadfast, he kept his head about him, and he remained patient. And it's important that we understand that this message isn't about child training, but it comes so close into this point. So it's just important that we understand that in our families, and of course in any other area where God has given us authority. My children are here listening to me preach this morning, and I know they could tell you of failures. I pray that God would help them to move on from them when haven't always dealt patiently and level-headed and like I should have, when there's been disobedience and rebellion. We tend to deal with situations by how they make us feel. In other words, that embarrassed me so bad, or that item that was broken was so precious to me that we bring a severe punishment, and another disobedience or act of rebellion may not be punished so severely because it doesn't make us, we didn't have as much personal attachment to that, or it didn't make us feel as such a great sense of loss. Anyway, to deal with things like that is not objective. Let's continue to be objective. Let's continue to be careful and patient like Moses was, even through trying circumstances. I've already said that. Not passive and permissive, but constant, careful, and patient. And then we have the example of Jesus. In Mark 10:13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. And he took time for the children. And yes, he used them as an object lesson. That's right. But I can, from reading the story of Jesus, reading through the Gospels, we know that he didn't just take time for the children because he wanted them as an object lesson. He took time for whoever was in his life, whether they were leprous, whether they were blind, whether they were lame. It didn't matter. Jesus had time. Here in this example, he was teaching the Pharisees of about divorce and remarriage, some heavy teaching. He was teaching them about what this was going to mean, what his teachings were going to mean in their life. And it looks like it was right during that time, I assume it was, that they brought in these children. And I guess the disciples thought that Jesus was dealing with big issues that needed his attention. He certainly didn't have time for lesser things. They didn't understand the heart of God completely here. Obviously, the disciples didn't. And in our impatience, we can hinder. Yes, it could be our children. It could be those that are weak in the faith. We can either hinder them from coming to Jesus or we can bring them to Jesus. And a lot of it has to do with how patient we are in relating to them. Are we helping our children and others to find Jesus, or are we hindering them? Romans 14:1 talks about him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, and not to doubtful disputations. In other words, you help that weak brother and don't judge his weak, or don't judge his, now I've got myself all one together trying to explain this. But you accept that weak brother and you encourage him and you help him and you don't look down on him because of his doubts and his weaknesses. If you continue to read there, I believe is what that's saying. Hebrews 12:12 says, lift up the hands which hang down and comfort the feeble knees, I think is the way it says that. Help the weak. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. I'm just going to read that verse. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Someone help me see a while back that we often get this exactly backwards. And from observation, I believe he was right. He said we often comfort the unruly and we warn the feeble-minded and the weak. In other words, we expect people to grow up and stop having doubts and comfort those people. Be patient with them, whether they're young children in your family or whether they're old people that are much older than you are and are having doubts and are young in the faith perhaps, or maybe they're older in the faith, but they're still feeble-minded. Comfort them. Be patient with them. And remember that others need to be patient with us sometimes, even though we don't see it. We often don't see where other people have to be patient with us like other people see it. So anyway, on this point, which characterizes your life? Are you like Jesus or are you like one of his disciples that was turning away people from him, from Jesus because they thought he didn't have time for them? Which would others say that I am? Well, there's a number of negative examples we could take a look at. I'm not going to take time to do that. But people that were swerved from their constancy or became annoyed when they had to wait. Abraham was a very patient individual, but we know that he failed because he didn't trust God. He wasn't patient, and he went on to make that right, but we see a failure in his life. Esau was impatient when he sold his birthright. God's plan was much bigger for him than that. Than for just one bowl of soup, right? But God's plan was huge, and he traded that off. King Saul was very impatient although he was up against some hard things. He went ahead and made the sacrifice because he didn't think he could wait for Samuel. Even Moses failed. We use him as an example of patience, but even he failed when put to the test of speaking to the rock. And we could go on and on in many present day examples that we could talk about of people that didn't exercise patience and the result was never better because of it, right? Always something is lost. Well, what are some principles of patience? I have just a few here. I didn't use nearly all the New Testament verses that talk about patience because I wanted this to be a sermon on patience, not an exercise therein for you. But there's 4 points that I want to talk about just a little bit, and that is that patience is acquired through difficulties. Romans 5. Let's read just a few verses there. Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have... Yes, these are the verses I wanted. For a second there, I didn't think it sounded right. Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And then he goes on, and patience experience and experience hope. I don't know that this verse is teaching so much that we glory in tribulation. Sounds almost like we're looking for tribulations, because no, but when we face tribulations, we glory in them also, because we know that tribulation worketh patience, or trials bring about patience, and that brings experience, and experience brings hope. It is important for us to remember that we don't just learn patience in spite of troubles and trying circumstances, but we learn it through trials and troubling circumstances. You see, we don't learn patience in spite of those things. Those things teach us patience. And how would we ever learn to be enduring hard soldiers for Jesus Christ without trials and tribulations? And so it changes our perspective when we actually remember that. And then we face trials and tribulations, we realize that this is for my betterment. Of course, they will only produce patience if we allow them to. They can produce very bitter, impatient individuals. But if we allow them to, they work patience in us. So patience is acquired through difficulties. Secondly, patience perfects us. This one comes from James 1, or we could say it completes us. James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What did James mean? What was he saying when he opened his letter this way? How does patience make you perfect? How would you paraphrase this if you wanted to explain it to someone that didn't understand it? How would you paraphrase it? Can you get your mind around that? I'm sure you could if you had enough time. There's another translation that maybe brings this out more clearly. Let me read it to you. Consider it great joy, my brethren and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect. Keep on keeping on. Let endurance continue to work in your life. Let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. You will be a grown-up Christian, in other words, is what James is saying. A mature Christian, if you will let patience have its perfect work. It's to have endurance complete in your life. Just keep on and don't give up and don't be distracted and don't be annoyed when you don't get what you think you deserve and so on. And if the readers of James' letter couldn't be mature, strong Christians without enduring these things, neither can we. Without enduring these testings. Now, it is true that probably many of these testings and trials have changed in some ways. We don't face the exact same trials that the people, the readers of the book of James, the original letter of James, experienced. But how are we doing with the trials that we do face? How are we doing with the ones we're called to face? Thirdly, patience is to be shown to all men, to all people. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Just a simple verse in a list of very practical teachings. He says, Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. We already read this, didn't we? Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Why did Paul write toward all men? Do you think it's possible that maybe there was that one person or those two people or however many it was in Paul's life that just we say we rubbed him the wrong way, or they, it was really hard to be patient with. Paul was human, I'm sure there were. And he said, be patient towards all men. And you're not going to be surprised this morning when I tell you that it's just easier to be patient with some people than it is with others. Some people just... you feel your blood pressure go up when they come into the room sometimes, because maybe they have a way of begging for money, or maybe they, you know, own the street, or maybe, I don't know. And I don't know that we can even control all of that. I don't know that I'm not trying to heap guilt on you because there's people like that in your life, but in spite of those people, be patient towards all men. And so I just submit to you this morning that the test of whether you're a patient individual or not shouldn't be gauged by the people that you find it easy to be patient with, but towards the ones that it's hard to be patient with. Let's be patient towards all men. All men are created in the image of God, and all deserve to be treated like Jesus treated people, with patience. And lastly, patience is required for a desirable harvest. You want a desirable harvest, you need to have patience. Patience is required for a desirable harvest. Or we could say, to reap the reward. Yesterday, at our house, we planted some more garden. We already had some out, but we planted some more yesterday. And it would be foolish now to ignore the garden because it says that the corn that we planted is 80-day harvest. I don't know what it is anymore. I forget. But just go check up on it again in 85 days, right? Because it should be ready to pick. No, you know that. There's a lot of work goes into gardening besides just the simple planting and the harvesting. I enjoy the planting. I think that's very enjoyable. I enjoy the harvesting for the most part. Depends what it is. But in between there's a lot of work. And that's the way life is. James 5. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, or the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. And by the way, there's another lesson right there. On patience, while we tend to our plants, and we planted some potatoes here a while back, and the plants look so nice. It's hard for me not to scrape back the hay and see how they're doing, but I try to leave them alone, right? Because I know that you don't grow potatoes in 2 or 3 weeks. You wait until they're ready, okay? And so another lesson there. You need to wait. When you plant, it's an act of faith, and you wait. Anyway, but let me read verse 8. But be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, or the purposes of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We latch on to that. We need to latch on to that teaching. The Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. God is good, and it's going to take a lot of patience before we receive the reward that we're looking for. Galatians 6, 8 and 9, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Or we shall reap if we have patience, right? If we stick it out, if we're constant. In Hebrews 4, an example is given of a people, the Israelites, who left Egypt but didn't enter Canaan. Why? Because they lacked endurance. He calls it unbelief, which it was unbelief, of course, but they lacked endurance. They lost patience because of the hard way. The warning is given to us that we should labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. In other words, patiently endure, patient endurance. We count them happy which endure. Like James said, we count them happy which endure. But let's remember, their trials felt the same to them as ours feel to us. Let's be patient for the harvest. Let's endure. And let's continue to be objective about the tests that we face. And may we all reach the end and reap the rewards of a faithful Christian life. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of looking into your word this morning. Thank you for all that you have blessed us with. Help us to take those blessings and to use them to your honor and to your glory, and to be strong, courageous, and yes, patient in this life as we wait to see how you will work in our lives, as we wait to see when you will return for us, as we wait to see what trials and afflictions we're going to have to endure. We pray that you would grant us courage, strength, and patience to be faithful to the end. We ask according to your will, in Jesus' name, amen.